The book of Revelation, chapter 2. Now, I have to admit something to you, and of course, if you were here a year ago, January, you know this anyway by looking at the PowerPoint, but Pastor Nathan, when I told him that I was going to be going through the book of Revelation, he said, well, I did go through the seven churches of Revelation when I taught back in January of 2023, and I said, well, let me at least look at that to see if that would help me. And so I'm going to use his PowerPoint. Now, I've added a few things to it, and we're going to look at that. How many of you took that class with him on Revelation? Okay, Max did, and you were in my class, in the teacher's class, so you didn't take it. So Tom would have gone through that. So I don't know about any others. So good. So most of you didn't get it. So, but let me at least take you through this. Look it over to chapter 1, verse 11. Chapter 1 of the book of Revelation, verse 11. Jesus says to John, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book. Now, if you remember, verse 19 was one of the key verses that show us what the book of Revelation does. It tells us, write the things which thou hast seen. So what did he see? Well, if you remember last week, we did move a little quicker on this. We spent 3 or so weeks just going through the introduction of the book of Revelation. But what did he see? He saw in verse 12, he saw a voice, which is the Son of Man, verse 13, in the midst of the golden candlesticks. Now, in chapter 1, verse 11, he says, write in the book and send it unto the seven churches. Now, you'll see in chapter 1, verse 4, it's John to the seven churches. Where are the seven churches according to chapter 1, verse 4? Anybody in the looking at this with me? What's that? Okay, look at verse chapter 1 of Revelation, verse 4. John to the seven churches. Good morning. Good to have you today. Now, who is this, Emma?
Ding.
Ding? Good to have you, Ding. Good to have you, Emma. All right. So, we have in chapter 1 of Revelation, verse 1, the seven churches which are in Asia. Now, this is Asia Minor. Now, I'm going to show you something here. Now, this wasn't in the points. Can we go ahead one? All right, sorry. Now, looking at the world, I'm giving you context. A lot of times, you know, when you're looking at Bible maps, you focus right in, you know, and it's like being in the middle of a jungle or a forest. And, you know, you're in the middle of that forest and you wonder, where am I? There's a tree here, there's a tree there. So if you could somehow pull out of that forest, you can say, oh, I'm in that location. So I'm trying to help you to see where this is. So we have, of course, U.S., Africa. Now, if you don't know anything about geography, I can't help you there. So, but this is the world. And and if you were to look here where I'm pointing, does anybody know what that is? That's Israel, yes. And of course, you have Africa and Europe up there. What is this body of water called? Okay, that's the Mediterranean Sea. All right, so let me show you. When we're talking about Asia Minor, we're talking about where that circle is right there. Actually, it's that little piece of land jutting out. Does anybody know what that's called today? That's Turkey. So that's modern day Turkey. And when we're looking at the seven books or seven churches of Asia Minor, we're actually looking at this area in there. And so that's modern Turkey. So that being said, let me show you this, okay? So you have these seven churches, chapter 1, verse 11. There is, first of all, what's the first one? Ephesus. Of course, you can just read this, but you could also look at verse 1, I mean, of 11, I'm sorry, and you'll see there's Ephesus. Now, Ephesus, where's my point? There I am. Ephesus is right here. Now, notice where Patmos is. Remember, John wrote from Patmos, this little island. It was kind of the prison island for those who were being tortured. And of course, if you remember our discussion regarding John, it says in chapter 1 and verse 9, why was John on Patmos? What's it say at the end of that verse? For the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. So he was being persecuted for being a believer. Now, it's nice when you have a witnessing opportunity like you had, and I had a witnessing opportunity, that people aren't angry at you. But some people don't like it when you talk to them about their faith. And so John, if you remember, according to, what was it, Domitian? Is that who it was, Gage? That said that John was boiled, but because it didn't kill him, the Roman emperor sent him to Patmos. All right. So you have Ephesus, and then the second one is what? If you talk to me, I'll know you're listening, okay? The second one is? Okay, so it's not too hard here. But if you look at verse 11, I'm putting them in the order, and God is going to put them in the order that it is geographically. So unto Ephesus, unto Smyrna, thirdly, unto Pergamos, then fourthly, Thyatira. Fifthly, you have Sardis. Sixthly, you have Philadelphia. And finally, you have Laodicea. Now, I went ahead a minute ago, but you can kind of see how they're in a circle almost. Okay, where's my... There it is. Okay, so you can see here's Patmos, here's Ephesus, Smyrna, Laodicea. Okay? So, what we find here is that there is there are these seven churches. All right? Now, the question would come up when we come to chapter 2, verse 1. And he gives us some detail of this. Unto the church of Ephesus. And then you'll see in chapter 2, verses 8 through 11, the church at Smyrna. Chapter 2, verses 12 through 17, the church at Pergamos. Chapter 2, verses 18 through 29, the church at Thyatira. And then chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, you have the church of Sardis. In chapter 3, verses 7 through 13, the church at Philadelphia. And then you have in chapter 3, 14 through 22. Now, if you come back to chapter 1, verse 19, write the things which thou hast seen. Look at that, verse 19. And the things which, what's the word? Which are, all right? And this is why many people divide Revelation with chapter 1 as the things that have been seen, in chapters 2 and 3, the things which are. Now, we know that we are in what kind of age? Anybody know, biblically? You have the time of Israel. You have the Old Testament. It's the church age. And these are the things that are. And how is God working? God is working through churches. Now, G.S. Nyer, incredible guy. I mean, incredible. Since 1970s, early 80s, he has established over 5,000 churches in India. And it's a very simple method. He evangelizes and starts churches. All right, and so I've just been fascinated. I went back and saw that video that we saw the other night, and it's a fascinating thing that his method of doing that is he started a Bible college, and during the summers they do not go out, they do not go home for their summer break. During the summers they spend all summer. That's beginning of April for. So several weeks. He has 70 teams going out and evangelizing. Now, we have to understand that India has overtaken China and in population. And so these 70 to 80 teams go out and they just evangelize. And then they use the graduates from their college to pastor churches, and they start churches. One of the biggest mistakes that we can make in modern day evangelism is to evangelize to the neglect of church. We must make sure that when a person gets saved, that they, according to Matthew 28, that they're taught all things whatsoever Jesus told them. And when church is separated from evangelism, it's going to be very, very shallow. But God will build his church. All right? Now, I say all that because these are the things that are. This is what's going on. This is the big deal. This is the exciting thing. Church! See, and not some superficial church, but the true, genuine body of believers. And of course, the entire New Testament, after Christ died and rose again, we have the church, the history of the church in the book of Acts, church at Rome, the church at Ephesus, the church at Thessalonica, the church at Colossae, and we could go right down the line. And we come to the book of Revelation and we're seeing this is what God is up to right now. And when somebody pulls himself out of church, they are going to suffer in discipleship. So, these are the things that are. So now the question that comes up, why these seven churches? You know, why didn't he name the church of Rome? Or why did he not name the church at Colossae, which, by the way, is in just, I don't know why it won't. Anyway, Colossae's up near Ephesus. Why didn't he mention that church? Well, we don't really know exactly. So, but we know that whatever is going on here, it's huge. Because these seven, now one of the things that you're going to see in the book of Revelation is the number seven. And if you remember what we read regarding the number 7, I'm reading Ryrie, it occurs 54 times in the book of Revelation. It appears more frequently than any other number. In the Bible, it is associated with completion, fulfillment, perfection. Now, many of you knew that, but just want to remind you of that. And, you know, you'll see 7 churches, there's 7 lampstands, there's 7 stars, there's 7 seals, there's 7 bowls, there's 7 trumpets, 7 thunders, and so forth. So whatever is involved here seems to be God is trying to make a point. Now, certainly, there was a specific message to each one of these churches, okay? There we go. I got to follow that down. There we are. Okay, so there's a specific message to each one of these churches. There is an application that all churches can learn from this. And I, you know, we could probably say, though it doesn't say it, but we could probably say that there's these kind of churches everywhere. You're either a church like Ephesus or like Smyrna, or, you know, so you have these different kinds of churches. Now, there's one other argument that could be made, and I am not going to focus on that. Maybe at the end I'll give you a brief summary. Some people have held, and I think there may be something to this, but I couldn't prove it, that each church represents a historical period from the time of the apostles to the time of the coming of Christ. Now, if that is true, you should be able to see some kind of parallel between, I have to follow that down, some kind of parallel between the time of the apostles and the church at Ephesus. Or some kind of parallel between this and sometime after the apostles. And this is where it really gets, well, could it mean these dates, these years? I don't know. But what it would mean is that when you come to the time right before the coming of Christ, you could be looking at the characteristic of churches in the Laodicean age. You'll hear that expression. Now, what's fascinating about that is, if that is the case, that could explain the are, the things that are. So maybe if we have time at the end, and that's speculation. As a matter of fact, when I taught through Revelation, I think the last, not Revelation, but when I went into the 7 churches, it gave me an opportunity to teach church history. And if you've ever studied church history, you'll know that something happened in the first couple of centuries, and all of a sudden you have this big one world dominating church, and you have the Reformation, and you have, you know, all of these things that have taken place. And there does seem to be some parallel. So when I taught it, I said, I'm not sure if it means this, but let me tell you a little bit about this time period. From A.D., what is it? From A.D. 30 to A.D. 100, A.D. 100, A.D. 330. Anyway, that's a fascinating thing. But it's just one. Those are the kind of things. You need to be a Bible student to appreciate that. So, let's talk about this first church. Now, I'm using Pastor Nathan's outline here. So, we got to, first of all, look at Ephesus. What does God say about Ephesus? All right, let's read this. Chapter 2, 1 through 7. Can I get a couple people to read that? How about verses 1 through 3? Who to read that? Okay, Brother Chuck. And verses 4 through 7. Who do that?
The angel of the church of Ephesus writes, "These things saith he that holdeth the 7 stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the 7 golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles, and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted."
Nicolaitans is what they are. So now I want you, before we get into that, notice what the Spirit saith unto this church. Is that what he said? No, unto the churches. So in other words, this is a message for the churches. Now, the church at Ephesus, all right? Now, the reason I'm using Pastor Nathan's outline, number one, it saved me some work, and number two, I can go quickly because I don't want to, you know, if I had my way about it, we'll see how it goes. I'll get through chapter 2 today, all right? Don't hold me to that, but we'll see what we can do. So, you have the church at Ephesus. Now, Ephesus, who started the church at Ephesus? Anybody know? The Apostle Paul started the church at Ephesus. And it had 225,000 people, and they had a shrine. Anybody know what the name of that shrine was? Or that goddess? What's that? Artemis, which was also in our Bible called Diana. Diana of the Ephesians. And you could go to the book of Acts and you'd see that this was a church. Now, we preached a year and a half through Ephesians. And it's fascinating because we see the church that Paul wrote to, but now we are looking 30 plus years later, what's happened to this church? Okay, first of all, and let me also mention this. Now, Pastor Nathan put this together a little bit different than I did. What you're going to find, there's going to be the mention of each church. This is going to happen in every case. Well, not in every case, because there's a couple exceptions. There's going to be a description of Christ. What do we know about Christ? Well, we saw in chapter 1, a description of Christ. That's why we spent some time on that. Number 3, he's going to commend this church, if there's anything to commend. And number 4, he'll condemn this church if there's anything to condemn. And he'll give counsel to this church. And there is a challenge to this church. So you'll see that. Another thing you're going to see in every single case, you're going to see in verse 1, verse 2, what are the first 1, 2, 3, 4 words? I know that word. That's mentioned in every single case. So Jesus is... He knows their works, and you mark it down. He's watching us right now. He sees what we're doing. He knows what we're thinking. Remember, he's the one, and you'll see this described later, as the one who his eyes were as a flame of fire. So, let's look at what Pastor Nathan put together here. How is Jesus described here. Look at chapter 2. And these things saith he that does what? What's the first thing it says? These things saith he. Now, it would help you, because I'm going to be constantly going to the Bible with you. It would help you to be looking at your Bible. What's that? Yeah, so it says, he that holdeth the seven stars, okay? So he holds the seven stars. And when Pastor Nathan did this, the underline is what he had in a fill in the blank. And I'm not going to do a fill in the blank because I want to go quicker. All right, so he holds the seven stars. What are the seven stars? We don't have to guess in this one. All right, where do you see that at? Where at? I'm giving Zan a hard time. She's right. We saw this last week, chapter 1, verse 20. The seven stars are the seven angels. Anybody remember what we said about the angels last week? What this could mean? Yeah, it could be, and literally it's the seven messengers. So for instance, if you were to go to, for instance, in Matthew 11, verse 10, or Matthew 9, verse 52, angelos is translated in those verses as messenger. So this is why. Now, it could be one or two things. It could be God has an angel for each one of these churches, or he has a messenger or a pastor for each one of these churches. Now, it'd be kind of a comforting thought to think that God has an angel for our church. I started this church in 1986, and we had a charter signing service. We had about 18 people. First time we had this charter signing service, and it would be kind of nice to think God said, okay, let's put an angel over that church. But more than likely, he's dealing with seven pastors, which is very interesting because he's saying to the pastor, of course, so you have to understand that in the first century, they didn't have a Bible book. Somebody would come and they would read this. All right? So they read the book of Revelation. So you could imagine that they are read so that the pastors and the congregation could hear this. And if they heard this, they should respond to it. All right? But what's interesting is it says he holds them in his hand. Jesus is holding them in his hand. And also the second description is what? All right, he walks among the seven candlesticks. And what are the candlesticks? According to chapter 1, verse 20. They're the seven churches. And we looked at that candlestick, the menorah, and we saw how that could possibly be. So Jesus is watching, and he's in the midst of us. And we emphasized that when we saw that last week. Now, verse 2, he knew exactly what they were doing. All right? I know thy works. And he's going to commend them. All right? So, what is he commending them over? Well, verse 2, he commended them over their labor. Now, I'm not going to spend time trying to get this out of you, but stay with me in your Bible. He says, I know your labor. I know you're working. You're working hard. You know what? Church is a hard work. There's a lot of times people come to church to enjoy the show. But what they don't realize how much work goes behind the scenes with everything. So for instance, there's been a lot of work. There's been hours and hours and hours and hours of work in preparing for today's service. And Jesus says, I know what you're doing. I know your work. Now, obviously, a church is made up of what? People. So he's saying, I know what you're doing. He's talking about the people in that church. I know your works. He says in verse 2, and your patience. So your labor, your patience. You know, I think, isn't it Hebrews that says you have need of patience? You know what patience means? Anybody know? What's that? It's long suffering. It's endurance. It's not so much sitting in the store waiting for my wife to hurry up. But sometimes it could be that. Because I'm thinking, you know, come on, hurry up. You know, but endurance. Things happen, you know, and you get beat up and you get attacked. And this was a church that was very patient. Thirdly, they recognized the removal of false teachers. Now, sometimes people think that a church should be always overlooking false doctrine. But no, that's not what we're told here in verse 2. How thou canst not bear them which are evil. Now, this is a commendation. He's commending them for saying, hey, you're not tolerating evil. You know, we live in a day where, oh, poor so-and-so, they fell in adultery. Well, yeah, they fell into adultery, but that's evil. So there's something that we have to understand. That he says, thou hast tried them which say they are apostles, and they're not apostles. You found them liars. Now, this doesn't sound like a very gracious, kind church. But it was a very kind and gracious church. So, and verse 3, has borne and has patience and has not fainted. Let's see, I forget whatever he had coming up here. Number 4. There was a righteous hatred for the works of the Nicolaitans. Now, let me come back. In their labor, it says in verse 3, they haven't fainted. You know, it's easy to give up. You know, when the going gets tough, the weak stop and the tough get going. So, here is, I was talking to GS the other day, and of course, the trials and the tribulation, the hunger and the problems he faced, he didn't quit. And in verse 6, let's go to verse 6, that's what he's referring to. Thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans. Oh, you shouldn't hate. But yet, Jesus says, I also hate that. You mean Jesus hates? Well, you can't love and not hate. If you love, you are going to hate anyone who attacks the one you love. So, the Bible tells us that they hated the Nicolaitans. Anybody have a footnote? Who are the Nicolaitans? Anybody have anything on that? Yeah, what do you have, Jeff? So then we could get into the historical element of that a little bit. Because that's exactly what happened. But we're talking about the times of the apostles here, if we're going to look at this historically. Nicholas was one of the deacons that was chosen in Acts chapter 7 And but the word itself, like Jeff has mentioned, I'm looking at my study Bible. They were the word has the idea authority over the people. Okay, so nonetheless, but they hated that which God hated. We should love that which God loves. We should hate that which God hates. Boy, that's hard to be loving and hateful and having the right spirit. But this is what Jesus says. We see that he rebukes them. What was their rebuke in verse 4? They had left their what? Now we hear this quoted. I do. I hear this quoted all the time. You have left your first love. Can someone explain what that could mean? Okay, and if you're not exactly right, that's fine. What does that mean? But they were doing all the stuff. Oh. It becomes mechanical. Well, I got to do it because it's the right thing to do. As opposed to doing, you know, laboring and being patient and not growing weary and hating false teachers. With an attitude of, but I do this because I love Jesus. The Ephesian church, if you remember at the end of that book, in the book of Ephesians, Paul said love. You'll see that theme of love all the way through the book of Ephesians. Now, their motives, I mean their actions were right, but their motives were wrong. All right, so there was the danger in chapter 2, in verse 7, he that hath an ear. Now that's an interesting expression. Are you listening? Are you paying attention? You know, I can get up here and talk, and you could be looking at your cell phone, you could be thinking about Hawaii, you could be thinking about the roast that you could have in the oven, or the dinner we're going to have afterwards, and you could be thinking about all these things. Are you paying attention? See, this is what Jesus does here. He said, pay attention. And he said, and if you have an ear, let him hear what who's saying this? The Spirit. Remember, there's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We spent much time on that in chapter 1. To him that overcometh, okay, will I give to eat of the, what? Anyone reading your Bible with me? Look at verse 7. Okay, say it with me. If I stop, say it, okay? Don't make me think, oh, he said a verse. Don't do that. Okay, look at verse 7. To him that overcometh, will I give to eat of the tree of life. There you go. Thank you. Where is the tree of life? It's in the midst of the paradise of God. Now, I made comment in the book of Revelation at the introduction, that Revelation is a circle. It starts with Genesis, it ends with Revelation, and it's just constantly bringing things together. The tree of life was taken out of the Garden of Eden. We're going to see in the New Jerusalem, the tree of life is going to be in heaven. So, we're told here that he that overcometh is going to be able to eat of that tree of life. Wait a minute, how do I get to heaven? Do I get to heaven by overcoming? That's a good question. So I got to just keep holding on. I got to be patient. No, because if you have lose your first love, you're not really overcoming. Turn with me to the book of 1 John, chapter 5. And I just want to settle this question once for all, because we're going to see this in the book of Revelation. Chapter 5 of 1 John, verse 5. Who is he that overcometh? According to that verse, who overcomes? Okay, you have to believe. So it's not telling us work for your salvation. It's not telling us keep on keeping on. Now the fact is, and I came from a Free Will Baptist church, so I understand the mentality of this. But the teaching of the scripture is this: if you truly are saved, you will overcome. Let me say that again. If you are really saved, you will overcome. And there's many promises in the New Testament on that. So, what is he saying there in Revelation 2, verse 7? If you're saved, guess what? You have access to the tree of life. But now also understand this, though. He's writing not so much to an individual, he's writing to a church. And that's why it tells us in verse 5 that he can remove the candlestick out of his place. Can God close a church? I know of a church. I'm not going to go into it, but I know of a church that had to close their doors. And the pastor told me, these are his words. I don't live there. He said, the people here have rejected the gospel. Or they're not responding to God's word. Now that's what he said. So God could close our doors. He could remove this candlestick. He doesn't need us. He wants to use us. All right? And what was the problem? The problem was right actions, wrong motives. Now, Pastor Nathan did that. I thought this was pretty neat. Him to overcome it. Notice this. Wrong action with wrong motives equal wrong. Right? So if I lie and my motive was I don't care about God, then I've done wrong. All right? Wrong action with right motives is wrong. See, and this is something that people don't realize. Sometimes people say, well, if you had a good heart, you meant well. Well, you might mean well and walk out in front of a semi-truck. It's still going to hit you. So don't ever get the idea that, well, because I had good motives, it's okay that I lied. All right. Thirdly, he mentions right action and wrong motives is what we have here in the book of Revelation. Is that right or wrong? It's wrong. So right action and right motives equals right. All right. So that's a lesson we can learn from this. Okay, let's see if we can go a little faster with the next church. Okay, the next church is... I figured out how to do this. I follow that down. Okay, the next church is Smyrna. Now, let me say regarding Smyrna that this is a church that is about 40 miles north of Ephesus, okay? And we see here that we see, first of all, Christ. Now, it says in verse 8, these things saith the first and the last. So these are the things that are spoken of about Christ. Christ is the first and the last. And you say, well, is that God or Jesus? Well, it's Jesus because he was dead and is alive. So Jesus is God. We saw that. So he commends this church. Verse 9, I know thy works. He sees us. And what do we know about this church? It was a church of tribulation. They went through a lot of trials. It was a church of poverty, so they didn't have a lot financially. It was a church that was blasphemed, which say they are Jews and are not. See, there's a lot of people that say, I'm a Christian, but I'm not, or I'm a Jew, or I'm not. But they're actually of the synagogue of Satan. Verse 10, you see the exhortation. So in other words, is there a condemnation of this church? There is not. This church didn't have a lot. But what he does say to them, do not fear, fear none of these things which thou shalt suffer. Remain faithful. All right. So, fear not none of those things which thou shalt suffer. And the devil shall cast some of you into prison. You know, you're going to be in this tribulation. But be thou faithful unto death. Remain faithful. And I'll give you the what? Anybody know a verse that speaks of the crown of life? It's James chapter 1, verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord shall give them. So the crown of life seems to be a special encouragement for people who are suffering. And people do suffer. Now, verse 11, he that hath an ear, pay attention. Are you listening? Let him hear what the Spirit saith in the churches. And he that overcometh, who is he that overcometh? He who is saved. And he shall not be hurt of the second death. All right? So, what is the second death? The lake of fire, absolutely. Revelation chapter 20. Whosoever is not found written in the book of life is cast into the lake of fire. The abominable, the whoremongers, liars, It says in chapter 21, verse 8, the fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters, all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And somebody who is saved doesn't have to go to hell. All right? Okay, I got 5 minutes. See if we can get to the third one. Oh, look here. I'm sorry. I got to do Pastor Nathan's little a lesson for us. The Lord knows what's happening to us, doesn't He? He sure does. He's looking to the eternal. We need to be looking to the eternal to help us to bear the temporal. And this is why, who for the joy that was laid before Him, Jesus endured the cross, despising the shame. Because He saw that one day it will be worth it all. The older I get, sweeter heaven looks. Let me tell you that. All right? We have the church at Pergamos. Now, Pergamos, what do we see about Pergamos? It says, regarding Jesus, he hath the sharp two-edged sword, verse 12. He which hath the sharp sword with two edges. Commendation, what does he commend them? Verse 13, I know thy works. And you live in a city steeped in false religion. So Jesus knows when we are in the midst of a bunch of ungodliness. He says, I know where Satan's seat is. They saw a faithful Christian martyred. Notice here, Antipas in verse 13. He was slain among you. And this is where Satan dwells. He rebukes them. Some held to the doctrine of Balaam. Now, who's Balaam? I just read through it. If you're reading through your Bible, you're either coming up to it or you just read it. In Numbers, Balaam was hired by Balak to curse Israel. And every time he went to curse Israel, Balaam came back and said, God says he's blessing them. And Balak said, you know, you're blessing the guy, the group of people I want you to curse. So Balaam gives them advice. Well, get them to sin and God will curse them. How does he get them to sin? Well, we're told that they committed fornication with all the cute little girls in Moab. And they came across the border and men committed sex with these ladies. But not only did they commit sex with them, they fell into their false religion. So, this church somehow held to the doctrine of Balaam. There's probably immorality going on. There was probably false worship going on. And then secondly, they were eating. Okay, these are things that they did. Secondly, held to the doctrine of who? This guy shows up again. So what was being entertained in Ephesus is now taken hold in Pergamos. And just to reiterate what Jeff was saying, there was a sense in which these people had fallen into some doctrine of authority of the priesthood or something. Or they were worshiping this Nikolai. So what does he say? You're going to face judgment by Jesus. This is how Jesus sees the churches. Now, to him that overcometh, will I give to eat of the hidden manna. You can read about the manna. And Jesus says, I'm the manna in John chapter 6. White stone might have been an acquittal stone. We don't really know. In other words, if you were brought before the judge, if the white stone was picked, you were not considered guilty. But the point is, there is judgment. Now, what do we learn from this? How we live after salvation is important. Now, some people would give you the idea, well, if you're under grace, it really doesn't matter how you live. Well, anybody who's a biblical student knows that's not right. And here's another lesson. How we respond to sin in our church is important. That's why you do not dare omit the teaching of church discipline. You have to have church discipline. Because Jesus knows it and he wants us to deal with it. And that's why you'll see in Matthew chapter 18 when Jesus said, where two or three are gathered in my name, I'm in the midst. That means literally in the context, when a church disciplines, Jesus says, okay, I'm giving my hand of approval to that. All right? Well, I didn't get through chapter 2. I tried. But we'll see if we can get through that last one next week and the last three in chapter 3. All right? Any questions? Lord, we ask that you'd bless us now. Help us to understand that the things that are going on now are extremely important to you, and you know our works. Lord, help us as a church not to be a church that leaves its first love. May the people in our church truly love you with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. Use Pastor Nathan as he preaches on that this morning. Lord, I pray that we would be like the church at Smyrna, that even though we are going through suffering, we're patient and enduring. And Lord, I pray that we would not be like the church of Pergamos that is compromising with sin. Lord, have mercy on us. Guide us, direct us for Jesus' sake. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for coming. Ding. Good to see you. What's your name? Yeah, not your